I'm sure like most of your homes, we had the rules of the house. Y'all remember the rules of the house, right? Ours were rules like don't say stupid and shut up. We started with a real tight leash. The good thing about a tight leash is you can ease up on that and let them go. And that's really what maturity is letting the leash get longer until one day you just let them go. And when they come back because they want to, that's a good thing. But I remember one time Michaela, she came home telling us about somebody that had been really mean. And she wanted to hear what we had to say about it, because she had been done wrong. She wanted us to know that she had been done wrong, and she wanted us to do something about it. Your kids have done the same thing. And it just hit me one day, we've got to teach them this. And I know she knows the rules of the house, but I just ask her, Michaela, what's the Lord saying to you? And I could tell it caught her. It caught her, and she thought about it because she wanted a rule. Because we act like we don't like rules, but we do kind of like them. Because it puts responsibility kind of out there in an if situation. But when I said, Michaela, what's the Lord saying to you? She thought about it. Though she wanted to ream that other little girl out, she said, I think the Lord's telling me to forgive her. Spirit-led. That's better than dad and mom's rules. I mean, I would hope that they would line up. But she's got to learn them for herself, as all of our kids do. And all of us, we're just still growing, right, in the Lord. We're supposed to be His children, right? I ask God why all the time. May not be proper preaching, but I ask Him all the time why. Because He's the one that knows it all. Maybe He'll tell me. Why would I go to another source? I've learned that I go to Him for everything. If He's working all things for my good, there's times I'm going to go to Him and say, God, how are you going to work that one out? And He does. And I love Him. I want you to know that I love our Lord. I love Him. He's proven Himself to be everything that He promised He would be. Salvation is free. I meant to do this a minute ago, but I'm going to do it now. Michaela told me, she said, you love your little board, don't you? Yep, I do. I still like to draw. I'm still a little boy at heart. Excuse me, honey. I got my toy. Thanks, Brent. Just where y'all can see. Salvation is free. I believe that. But I've also said this. Salvation is free, but the kingdom will cost you something. This is your house before you get saved. And this is your house after you get saved. I want them to look a lot alike. But I'm going to name the street you live on. Before you get saved, you live down here on Flesh Street. When you get saved, oh yeah, county worker must have put that up. Let me put it. His righteousness street. Before you got saved, you lived down here at Flesh Street. When you get saved, you've got a house on His Righteousness Street. The problem is, He's given you a new house. But if you're not careful, you'll keep showing up at your old address. Roll them up. It's about to get real. And I just felt like saying that. That wasn't in my notes at all. That's a fact right there. You're going to deal with your flesh till the day you die. But you've got tools to deal with it. Let's go to the Word, Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read verse. What did I sent you my part too, Jessica. What did I say start at verse 3? Okay. Chapter 4, verse 3. We're going to go down to verse 13. It may grab a couple more. It may go down to 17. Let's just see. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." That's why I said salvation is free, but the kingdom will cost you something. "So that seeing they may see and perceive and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" I can't tell you how many times I've preached from this text, but as I get more, I will bring it back to you. There's certain scriptures that Paul preached. He said, when he knew he was going to die, he said, "I'm going to make a way for this to be repeated amongst you. I'm going to make a way for you to bring this to your remembrance. I'm going to do it somehow," because there's some principles, it doesn't matter how many times you hear it, you need to hear it one more time. And there are things that are so foundational, and this is so foundational right here. He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" Now, this was his inside circle, and he was calling them on the carpet. He said, "You don't understand this parable. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" This is what he was trying to help them understand, is if you don't get this, how will you get anything else? How will you get anything else? We understand that there's a sower. He's sowing seed, and it's going all over the place. Some's going along the way. Some's going in shallow places, rocky places, thorny places, but some gets into the good soil. What is the good soil? Good soil is cultivated soil. The only difference is this soil that was good had been cultivated. Can I tell you what God does with your life? He tries to cultivate it. All that means is he turns the soil over. He goes to Flesh Street, turns it all over. But what he's done in the process of doing that, listen at this description. Other seed fell on good ground, cultivated ground, turned over ground. What does a farmer do when he's going to plow, or when he's going to plant a garden? He plows the ground. He plows the old under and brings the new earth on top. Other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Miraculous things happen when you turn the soil over. Here's the problem. You are very creative. And when God turns your soil over, it's not just spiritual things that'll grow. Strange things will grow too. You've got to be careful with your garden. You've got to be careful what you put in your garden. How many times have you heard the story of a master that bought good seed, had it planted in the ground, and when the crop began to come up, tares were mixed right there in the wheat. They looked just like the wheat. The only difference between the wares, the wheat and the tares, okay, let's ax that one out. The only difference is they looked the same, except one had production and one did not. Can I tell you that you've got to be very careful? Strange things will grow. Just put something in your soil that shouldn't be there. The Bible says it'll spring up. Springs up. I can't see what y'all... I took my glasses off a little while ago. I have to take them off to read, but I want to see who I'm talking to this morning. I need you to get this. I need you to get this because Jesus needed his disciples to get this, and we are his disciples. We are the planting of the Lord. Something should be happening in our lives. Something should be happening in our lives all the time. Growth and productivity should be taking place in our life. The problem with cultivated soil is that stuff grows easier there. Even strange stuff grows. And you are at a place of production right now when the Lord turns your soil over. Why do you think it is that people can come and say, I was doing so good. I was doing so good, but I let this little thing happen. The only thing that has to happen for seed to grow is for it to touch the soil. And you're good soil. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ has come into your life? Good soil. We sing songs. He turned my life upside down. He's cultivated my soil. Now, let me tell you a couple of stories. I'm going to give you three short stories to go with us, okay? Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel. You don't, Jessica's got you covered with the screen. I still like the onion skins myself. I like hearing them. This is what I used to hear when my dad was preaching. He'd give time so the whole church could get there. Go back to Genesis. If you fell out of Genesis, you fell out of the Bible. Turn back and go the other way. 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning with verse 8. These are the names. I like King James says, these be the names. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Three short stories. Josheb, Bashabeth, the Tachmonite. Chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 men at one time. At one time. It'd be a bad dude that had killed 800 men in his lifetime. But to do it at one time. He was given a name because of it. He was called Adino the Esnite because he killed 800 men at one time. That name, Josheb-Bashabeth. His name, Josheb-Bashabeth, meant one who sits in the seat. I like that. When I was a kid, just a few years ago. When I was a kid, we had this thing that we called. So I grew up with four boys and a girl in the house. And it was all based on this. Who got to sit in the front seat of the car, unless it was mom or dad? If mom and dad were driving, then mom didn't drive, dad drove. And we all sat in the back, five of us, in the back of a Buick Electra 225. So it's crowded back there and it's hot. So it was a good thing to get to sit up front with mom or dad who was driving. And we had this thing and you had to call it first. But it was an honor system. It was called front side. And we would yell that, front side. And then we would get up in the morning sometimes and say, front side. And we realized we had to put some other parameters around it. You could not call it until you were leaving out of the house to go someplace. It didn't count. But if you did call it, everybody was like, shoot, they got it. Josheb Bashabeth, one who sits in the seat. And when I got to sit in the seat, I felt like I'd won. This guy got his name because he was an incredible man. He was known as one of the mighty men of David. Not just one of the mighty men, he was a captain. He was among the captains. There were three captains. They were also known as the three. There were 37 mighty men. Three of them were known as the three. He was one of the three. He was first of the three. Story number two, short story. After him, verse 9, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Was waiting on an interpretation. The Ahohite. One of the three mighty men with David. Let me just stop and say, if your daddy's name is Dodo, and I may be pronouncing it wrong, I bet you're going to learn how to fight. It's no surprise to me that he's one of David's mighty men and one of the three captains. He was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. The other interpretation for the word defied, what it actually meant was taunted. They taunted the Philistines. The Philistines were gathered for battle, and the three captains taunted all of them. And it got serious quick. This is how serious it got. The rest of the men of Israel retreated. How about that? You see a group of people ready to fight, gathered to fight. And the three captains start taunting them. It looks to me like all of Israel wasn't ready for a fight, but three of them were. There are times in the body of Christ when there's a battle and there's only about three people ready to fight it, and the rest are ready to retreat. If I was one of those captains, I would change my attention from the Philistines to my own people and say, what did we come for? Are we here to fight? But what they did spoke for itself. They defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose, Eleazar arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. That meant they came back just to pick up what was left of value from all the dead people that had been struck down. You ever felt like you got all the fighting done and people come along just to help clean up whatever's valuable? Tell you what, these were some real heroes. After him was Shammah, a third captain, the son of Agee the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, so the people fled from the Philistines. Again, retreating when they should have been fighting. Retreating when they should have been fighting. And here's the thing about serving the Lord. I know in the New Testament it talks about just standing. But the Bible never says that we won't have to fight. He just says, the promise is not that we won't have to fight. The promise is that the enemy won't win. But that's going to be real hard to count as a victory if we're in retreat mode. Shammah stands and fights in a field full of lentils, a piece of ground, a bean field. Lentils are beans. It's a type of bean or legume. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. He was in the middle of the field, and he stationed himself right there. I like that. In other words, I'm in the wide open field. This looks like the spot to me. That's a bad dude. He just needed a little room in the middle of that field. I wish I could go back and see some of these stories as they took place and see the power of God on men being used by him. I long for a day when mere men would be used by the power of God. When the odds are, if we could see that he that is for us is greater than he that is against us. When we have that type of vision. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Let's read just a little bit more. Then 3 of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. This was a really bad time. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. And I just want to focus on the one, the last one, the one who seemed to be fighting for the least of a cause. I used to hear my first pastor, when I was a youth pastor, he was actually a Golden Gloves boxer, and he had gotten old, and he had got fat. And I kind of remind myself of him. I got old and fat. But he would talk about the days when he was a Golden Gloves boxer. And he would say, and I'm telling you, this guy had knuckles that were scary. They looked like, I don't know, like 50 cent pieces. And I thought, he might be old now, but if he caught me with one of them knuckles, I'd be in next week somewhere. And he said, "I used to be the guy," he said, "I would fight at the drop of a hat, and I'd throw in the hat." It was hilarious. But it seems like this guy has, Shammah has the least to fight for. In the middle of a field. Middle of a bean field. And it says he takes his stand right there. Why would you fight in the middle of a bean field? I could understand fighting to 800. I could understand the enemy standing there and you challenging them and you sticking around for the fight. But a bean field, what's that all about? Logan, a few minutes ago, I said, protect your field. You remember that? That's why I said it, protect your field. Because Shammah had something else that was going on in him, in his mind. And it's this. I would draw it, but imagine a circle. Just draw a circle. That's your field. Your field is where you take your stand. Why? Because somewhere in the area of your field is your home, smaller circle. And inside of your home is something more important than the home and the field, because you can get another home and you can get another field, but your family. And you draw that circle. You know what that tells me? There are places in my life where I start making boundaries that I will start protecting. And if I'm going to protect my family, I've got to protect my home. If I'm going to protect my home, I've got to protect my field. Because the enemy that's going to attack you, if he makes it to here, it's not the same as you fighting him out here. I'm going to share with you a dream I had about 2 weeks ago. And it was a dream that really, really kind of messed me up. I've never had a dream like this. I was laying in my bed. I had my covers over. I was on this shoulder. I remember it all very well. I actually have to sleep with a CPAP machine because I'm old and fat. So there's that. But as I was laying there, I was asleep, but I literally felt somebody grab my hands. And I remember the struggle. And I remember me trying to pull my hands away from them. And I realized all of a sudden, I'm stronger than they are. Now, this is a dream, but it's the most real dream I've ever had, as real as any dream I've ever had. I felt their hands on my hand. And I remember thinking, I'm stronger than he is. But I heard that there was more than one. And they were whispering amongst themselves. As the struggle ensued, I gave up and I quit. And I moved to get out of bed. And in my mind, you know, in your mind, you can think a thousand things quickly. I thought, they've already made it into my home. I'm thinking, I don't know how they got in here, but I'm thinking preservation. They can take me, and if I'll give up, however many people are here, if my family will be safe. I don't know what all that kind of stuff means. Things have been very different the last 4 months, but I do know this. That dream came back to me as I thought about this message. And I realized, when they get in your home and they get their hands on you, with that enemy trying to control you at that point, it's kind of over at that point. For me to do anything else would probably cause more danger in my home than for me to try to defend everybody. Does that make sense to you? Boundaries. Boundaries. Where are your boundaries at? Where are your boundaries? We live in a different culture now. We live in a totally different world now. Things are so different. I'm not talking about just different. I'm talking about exponentially different than they've been in the past. Well, y'all excuse me for just 1 second, because you're going to get a kick out of this, but I got to show you something. I'm all right. Are y'all ready for this? I take a lot of grief over this little thing. past couple weeks, I've had so many comments on that. Yeah, you're one of the commenters. Like, look at it and say, like, Pastor John, seriously. And I say it's the 12 model. We've gone back to compact. This is a 5C. A 5C. Toughest 5C they ever made. Cleanest screen you've ever seen. And I stick with it. No. If I cleared everything out, I could probably get two pictures. It has a total of 5 meg memory. Don't pass that. I'm glad y'all are seated right now. This was the thing. This was the stuff for about 5 minutes. 5C. I love you, 5C. I would keep it forever if it would take pictures and store them, but it won't, so it's time. I know it's time. Your time is drawing near. But let me tell you something about this. This can be the most dangerous thing to your marriage. Can I tell you what's in every divorce case now? Facebook. Instagram. It's all there. Everything you, it's there. And you can, it's there. And we know it's there, yet we still, where are your boundaries at? See, I just wanted to get a little bit more real. Where are your boundaries at? Are they still there at 11 o'clock at night? Is this okay? It's one thing to preach about some mighty men in the Old Testament. I hope it didn't bore you, because they didn't have any modern day technology like you got. I remember a day as a kid when I rode my bike to what was called Fast Fair. Y'all remember Fast Fair, anybody? And in Fast Fair, behind the counter, they had these magazines. Car magazines. So you saw them. So you were who I was praying for at that time. I knew it was somebody. But I'd see a guy go up and pay for something, and the cashier would hand him a brown paper bag. And he'd just kind of make his way back there and grab one of those, slip it in that brown paper bag, and walk out. See, there was just a little bit of shame involved. Can I tell you that's gone? Where are your boundaries? It may just seem like a bean field to you, but I promise you it starts somewhere. And you've got to decide where your boundaries are. Listen, y'all know me. I'm not a policing preacher. You're not going to catch me in your shrubs with my binoculars working on Sunday sermon. I'm a man, though. I know what's real. And I know one thing. I'm sick of statistics. And I'm ready for things to change. And I'm ready to dig in and do everything I can. Men, we got to be men. And I don't mean that we're ready to fight till a sword's stuck to our hands. We got to know that word, so that we can wash them with the water of the word. So what we can say is what God said. Christine, will you come play? See, this today was not just about dedicating a baby. It was about dedicating a body. And going back to the old rugged cross and saying, there's very much possibilities that failure's in the room. I started out by saying this. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to try to say, you know, come down, we're going to pray for you. It's not that kind of service. I don't need to do that. Holy Spirit, Jesus loves you. He loves you enough to say, hey, 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 what are you doing? What are you doing? The Bible talks about the prodigal son that came to himself. And I've told you before, there's times in my life when I come to myself, I've had to say, John, that's to me, that's to me, that's coming to myself. John, what are you doing? Where are your boundaries at? Where are you getting lax at? I'm not preaching this sermon today because I need to get something off my chest. I don't want you to get something on your chest. That'll only serve to keep your head down. Jesus, He is the lifter of my head. And as my Father, He would say, Son, there's a better way, and you know it. Don't play patty cake with the enemy. Don't let him in. He takes more than is his. He stays longer than the limit. And he costs more than you got. That's the simple of it. And then things get real complicated after that. We don't need another word from God. We need to obey the word we've got from God. It's choice. It's choice time. It's decision time. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just looked at my futurity. Matter of fact, I don't think I've ever dedicated a baby and not held him. Good night. Look at his smile. You're right, he does look like me. As a matter of fact, I agree, don't you, bud? Listen, I don't want what I do to become a license for him. I don't want it to be an excuse for him. There's some folks that say, my grandpa, my great-grandpa was an alcoholic. My grandpa was an alcoholic. My daddy was an alcoholic. I'm probably going to be an alcoholic. If that's the case, you need to be a first in your life and let God break something off of you. Prophesy to your boundary lines. I want you to ask God to help you expand your borders and protect your borders and go back to some things and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. That's the last day that'll happen in my life. That's the last piece of territory I'm going to give over to the enemy. I'm claiming back what's mine. Can I tell you, it's worth it? You hear me, buddy? It's worth it. You're worth it. They're worth it. He's worth it. never had one of these before. I've had children, but not grandchildren. There's a difference in there, Scott. You got two of them. Boy, that little haze brought something into y'all's life. Oh, my goodness. Happiest baby I've ever known right there. Listen. I'm trying to help you today. I'm not trying to preach to impress you. I wanted to run out in the car, take this suit off, and throw on my jeans. But I want God's word to impress you. You've been called by His name. Be like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't talk like the world. Please don't be somebody different for 2 or 3 hours on a Sunday. Be who you are. Child of God. Walk in His power. I talked about right environments a few minutes ago. If you believe the Word of God, Jesus lives on the inside of you. You change the environment when you walk into a room. Do you understand that? Do you get that picture of Jesus Christ? It's the mystery of the kingdom, Christ living inside of me. I told you some Old Testament stories, but in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on. He was a visitation. But I've read Ephesians chapter 2 in the last couple of verses where it talks about now it's about habitation, not visitation. He's come to live on the inside of me. He said, amen. Will you stand this morning? John, you got those boys beside you. They're worth it, aren't they? Anya, they're worth it, aren't they? Brent, they're worth it, aren't they? David's, Mary, they're worth it, aren't they? They're worth it. Brian, they're worth it, aren't they? George, are they worth it? Scott, is he worth it? You've raised two, and now you're raising another. And He's worth it. Worth it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Bill, are they worth it? Still raising them, ain't you? It never quit. It never ends. They're worth it. Will you say they're worth it? Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to be vigilant. Help us to recognize there is an enemy that does not sleep, and he's after us. And he's after what you have given us, God. And he will gladly stop at nothing to destroy, to kill, to steal from us. We're not just going to be vigilant, God. We're going to be diligent. We're going to do small things for a long time, and it's going to make a difference. So we claim our families today in Jesus' name. We claim our authority in you in Jesus' name. We claim your promises over us. We claim your word. We will speak your word. We'll read your word. We'll rejoice in your word. We will obey your word. And we will receive the benefits of that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God, let chains be broken today. Let the enemy's grip be ripped away. that he has no hold on us as your children, and that his lies are exposed today in Jesus' name. There is territory that is kingdom territory that you have given us, and we claim it and we stake our claim in it, and we will not be moved in Jesus' name. I claim every good promise that you have over every man that leads a family in this room today. Let us follow you. Let us obey you, God, in Jesus' name. Let us be mighty men of God, not afraid of battle, not afraid, not in a retreating motion, not just coming around to pick up something that someone else fought for. Let us understand that the reward is there for us, and that the victory is won in you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.